As I read, you know, this chapter and other chapters like it, I thank the Lord that I'm born in the age of grace. I do. I thank God. You know, as you look at the context of this, they had just come out of servitude, out of the house of bondage under Pharaoh. They're out in a wilderness, and Moses is having, you know, God's given him this law to keep a people who have came out of what they came out of. All in order. He's having to keep order because Moses is the main person. You imagine having to keep order with all these people? Look, if they're having to warn them, you know, here we are, verse number 18. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not but keepeth his bed, okay? You know, obviously, he's putting this down because God knows that there's going to be a lot of fighting amongst them going on. Now we know we have this in our time as well. We've got laws, we've got governments and things like that set up. But these are peculiar people. And here they are out here in the wilderness, and they got these things govern them. But you got to understand, they're moving around. They don't have prisons and jails and prison systems like we do. God's got to set this thing up where, hey, if something happens, and I'm telling you these laws right here, and I know you can't put these people in prisons, something happens, death penalty. And you know, you've got these, I guarantee you, that curtailed a whole bunch of crime. Now, in Genesis 9, the book of Exodus, you'll find death penalty. The Apostle Paul was for the death penalty in Romans. He said over in Acts, if I've done anything worthy of death, you know, he tells them they could kill him. One of the biggest issues in our society now is the lack of punishment for crime. The lack of, and now we're living in a society where now if you protect yourself, you're actually most of the time the person who protected themselves is in as much trouble or more as the person who did the attacking. I've got stories at the house, and I started to bring some, but y'all watched enough TV to know there's been people who break in the house, and the person who got broke in on shot them, and that person gets in trouble. Now, under the law here in a little while, you know, I doubt we get to it tonight, but Exodus 22 gives you ground, verse 2, for self-defense. But we're living in this society here where things aren't very strict at all, and it's just getting worse and worse, so they're realizing they can get away with so much. You know, a lot of people, you know, they, I guess if they do something, they're thinking, well, if the worst happens, I'm gonna go to jail. I know I'm gonna get three meals. I've got a weight room in there. I can get workouts in and stuff like that. And they're really not worried about it. Now you read this right here, and he's talking about this death penalty. You know, in verse number 19, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Well, he's got to make up for that loss. Well, we got things like that today. I mean, we got some laws just like that now. But it's this, what this is doing is this is guiding their social life. And most of these laws that we're going to look at, this is stuff, it's dealing with things that could have been prevented. Preventative maintenance. You know, much of preaching is preventative thing. A lot of things I've preached on, we don't even have the trouble with at our church. But at the same time, you preach on it. And oftentimes, if people will get under preaching and verse-by-verse study, and you have your own study, most of the time, God will place something in your path, a lesson in your path, to keep you from making a mistake once you get there. You know, the Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. The Bible said in Romans, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, if you don't set a table for the flesh, that you got to make plans not to set a table for a place to sin. A lot of times we just set ourselves up for failure, right, by not making plans. And here's God setting these laws up like this right here. And this stuff, this is good, just practical, everyday things, a lot of it. But a lot of it's hard stuff. I mean, they're under the law. And Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. A lot of this stuff is tough stuff, but we have to understand who it's dealing with, a peculiar people, and where they were at that time. Now, the Jews had gotten this into this contract with the Lord. And they said, hey, all these things sound good. We will do it. And they entered into a covenant in Exodus 19, verse number 5. And we know by the time they go into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar, that God ushers in the times of the Gentiles. And as far as that law, before long, if you study very much, those Jews have got, I think it's called, that name just left me, that book that they go by. Starts with a T. But anyway, can you think of that thing? It's, what's it called now? Starts with a T. But anyway, they go by that, and it's a commentary on the law, and they put more. But what I'm saying is, this thing was set up like this, but before long, the people of Israel had went into captivity in Nebuchadnezzar, and man, that law, they weren't even fought. By the time they got in, he said, the Lord Jesus got there, he said, man, you've made your tradition more than the commandment of God. So they get out here, they don't even really go by it later on, and they've broken God's covenant and things like this, but that's how people are. They won't follow rules. But now some of these rules are tough, and I thank God I'm not under the same thing. So we learn from it. We learn a lot of application from it, but a lot of it does not apply to us. All right, verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Now, you know that wouldn't match what a lot of the perversion of what people have had in slavery, because a lot of people beat their slaves and things like that. But this is, there was several causes that people could go into servitude, and if he smote him with a rod, he's going to be punished. Verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. So what he's saying is, he is his money, and the fact of the loss of time he could have worked. He said, hey, you're the idiot who smacked your own servant and hurt him, and you're having to pay for all the loss for the work he would have done. Now, you know what? Practically speaking, we hit ourselves in the foot oftentimes like that too. You want to bring that over in today's life. There ain't no telling how many things we've done to where we've cost our own self gain on things and gain on being a... Hey, that's like a waste of time. Being able to get ahead spiritually, because I know if y'all are anything like me, there are times in my life when, here's this man's got this servant that could have been making him money, and he whips him and loses on it. Well, you know what? The old saying is, time is money. You cannot make more time. You can make more money. But you know what we do? We will waste time. And then whenever we get to a period in our life, we may have a couple months, we can't study, we can't pray as much and stuff like that. So we didn't do right, and we have lost because of something we did. And then we blame others. I just don't have time. You know what? Every person has the same 24 hours that the other people have got. It's just the fact that so many people do not manage that time like others do. Some people are excellent time managers. They can just literally manage their time. And some people are so terrible with it, they don't manage their time. And he said, he is his money. Well, whose fault is that man's fault? So who can we blame? Oftentimes, I look in the mirror and say, I can blame Chase is who I can blame. And so then we can carry that over. That's a good spiritual lesson there. Verse number 22, here's a tough one. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so she's pregnant, and you know, we're going back to this thing here. Verse 18, you know, it had to be a lot of striving going, a lot of fighting going on amongst, because verse 18, he said, if men strive together and one smite another with stone, okay, so there's a verse on smiting one another and fighting against each other. So now, here's two men striving, here's a woman in the midst of this thing, and then it says, so that her fruit depart from her. Now, children are called the fruit of the womb. Okay, so evidently it looks like the child dies, and yet no mischief follow. Now the Bible has to interpret things of the Bible. If it says mischief follow, You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but the definition for that mischief will be Genesis 42. Genesis 42. And Jacob. I don't know why I said Isaac. When Jacob and his children are you know, they sell Joseph into slavery and everything like that. I think it's, verse number 4. It says, "But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him." Because, see, mischief had befallen Joseph. And they had done something under the table, and which they thought he was dead. So basically left him for dead. So if this happens and afterwards mischief follows and some kind of under the table deal follows and the lady dies, it says he shall surely be punished. All right, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So, but I said mischief follow. So mischief is death, but if no mischief follow, the law says he shall be punished. But what it is they're saying, look, if the husband's, if the the woman who got hurt here, if the husband lays something on him and says, look, I want this much paid for my loss. Or if that can't be worked out by that way, they take it to the judge, and the judge is going to determine what the payment is. But one of the things is under that's so tough about this is as far as I've studied this thing. Now somebody else has studied this out, but look, I've got several books at the house, and you can't hardly find anything on this verse. Some verses just, it's like they write and they're like, ooh, that's tough. And they just keep going. But I want to go over a couple of things of this, because people say, okay, the whole debate is when does life start and all that type of stuff. Well, it looks like here under the law, now like I said, I have to say under the law, because there's a different, God dealt with them under the law different than he deals with us. But under the law, God's drawing the line at the womb, with the guilty being responsible. That don't have anything to do with, you know, because some people say, all right, you know, it's at the fetus and all this stuff. Well, we got verses showing Jeremiah was alive in the womb and all this stuff. But as far as under the law, God's saying there's so much going on at this time here, for what it looks like to me, is he's saying as far as them, me holding them guilty, he's saying he's drawing the line at the womb. So as far as that baby being in that womb, if they're striving together and that woman is with child and that womb, you know, that fruit or the child died, the fruit depart from her, that's what he's saying there. But no mischief follows that. So evidently what he's saying is if here they are striving and she gets in the middle of it some kind of way and it was an accident, he's not saying that the guy, you know, the baby was in the womb. We don't know the whole situation with that child. Maybe she fell. You know, so what we're saying is instead of everybody, because they're already fighting all the time. He's already having a, instead of y'all fighting about it, look, if it was in the womb and no mischief follows after that right there, we're going to say, all right, this guy can pay for it that way. We're not going to take his life for it. Because here in just a minute, it's going to be life for life, tooth for tooth, if mischief follows. If mischief could be, hey, we found out that guy did that on purpose, and that child died, or the woman dies because of that, and that thing was on purpose, it was an accident, it's going to be life for life. Now, that's what it looks like. But now, another thing that I've gotten, I don't know if y'all have ever gotten this question, but when a child dies, I've served on a board that dealt with abortion, and they did the testing and stuff like that just several years back. And I think abortion in our land, I think that's the most. It's hard not to get mad when it comes. I think that's so gross of a thing. The fact that and look, we're all adults, but if you've ever got on TV and you want to get mad, and you look that up, and you see what those people do to those little children, and how they take that. That's wicked, man. That's from the pit of hell. That junk goes on in our country on a daily basis. Now, when I see stuff like that, people say, well, how could this happen to our country? And how could... Man, don't even get me started about the junk. Now, I'm patriotic as far as I love... I thank the Lord for letting me be born in a place where I can preach my Bible. But as far as me being an American, I'm a Christian first. I'm not going to take up for a place to where they kill babies and where they child traffic and stuff like that, and where some of our leaders, people worship and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the Lord Jesus Christ and all this other man worship. I can't understand it. But I said all that to say this. People say, well, how can God allow something like that to happen? I want to give you a few verses that I looked up as far as, you know, why wouldn't the child be born? Why does things like this happen? Turn to Job chapter 3, and I want to give you a few verses on it. That way you kind of have this and maybe something to think about. But we got to understand, too, y'all, there are people, there are ladies, and there's testimony. Some of them will go around and give testimony. There are ladies who've had an abortion, and they've dealt with it since then. Now, don't you know God forgave them? If they ask God to forgive them, it's washed under blood. I mean that's another thing, too. Some people, just because they hadn't done a certain thing, they make out like, hey, I hadn't never done that. Well, you've done some other things that's just as bad. It's just not just as bad in your eyes. So we have to be real careful. But as far as babies not being born or babies dying in the womb and things like that right there, the Bible gives a few little things here that I found on it. In Job chapter 3 and verse 1, we're going to find out Job's cursing his day. He's had such a bad time with this thing. Job's cursing his day. And he goes on to say, if you'll read this thing, in verse number 16, it says, or as in hidden, untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. So according to the Bible, there are places, and Psalm 58 verse 8 says the same thing. Ecclesiastes 6:3 talks about an untimely birth. In each one of those contexts, it's a bad thing. Untimely. That's premature. That's something that happened every time. It said this infant never saw light. Maybe these babies die. There's been instances where they die. So you say, well, why could something like that happen? Well, there's a couple things to look at on that. Why, you know, God would allow these things. Look at Mark chapter number 14. So I get those three things, and for sake of time, we didn't turn there. But Mark chapter number 14. Maybe I hope this will be a help to somebody, because, you know, we often ask why. You know, there's no telling how many people have asked why this happens. Well, for one thing, God don't think the way we do. So when God allows something to happen, we as humans, we're going to look at it one way and ration a thing out. But the problem is the Bible said God's thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than earth, His ways are higher in His thoughts and our thoughts. So there's no way we can think it out, no way we can rationalize that, because God sees so further out in the future than we do. We just cannot reason it out. So you say, well, what does the Word say about it? Well, as far as, you know, children not making it to where they were born, things like that, Mark chapter 14, verse number 21, there's a little light on it. It says, speaking of Judas Iscariot, somebody's going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a really bad thing. Verse 21 said, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So there's one text, as we turn now to 1 Kings 14, there's a text right there that shows you, one text out of a couple I'll show you, that's saying, hey, it'd been better for that man to have not even been born, because God knows the future of somebody, and God knows whether somebody was going to be born, and God knew, hey, if that person's going to do something awful, God knows, hey, it'd be better for that person not to be born, because guess what? I don't care what other people, I know some people got different views on all this stuff about babies being alive and stuff like that, but let me tell you what I believe, and I believe I've got verses to back it up, which that's not in this study, but personally, I believe that all them babies, they're all innocent and they didn't know anything anyway. I believe them babies are in heaven. And I got scripture to prove it. David said when his child died, that child never even made it. The child died. He said, "I'll go to that child." Mm-hmm. Now that look, I don't know why anybody had to run down a whole lot of verses. So good would have been better for that man to not been born. Why would it have been better for him not to been born? Well, if he had never been born to start with, he wouldn't have done that. So that's why a lot of times we wonder, how in the world, you know, all those babies, you know, and you know, you read these battles and say, what a rough God. And, you know, I tell you something, you read about war anyway. War, men who have been to war say war is hell. That's a direct quote. War is hell, okay. They go in there and they kill the men, the women, and the children. Do you know that whenever Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire from God, that children were burned up too? When the towers fall, like those towers in that Bible, the children, little kids are killed. But you know what's best? God knows. That shows you what God thinks about these old bodies. Really not much to them. Do you know it's better for a child to die and go to heaven than for that child to grow up and go to hell? You know, some of the same, and I tell you, it puts a lump in my throat knowing that there's people who are living 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And they live a hard life, as crazy as this old world is. And look, we have good times, and I realize that, and I do. I feel like I enjoy life, and I thank God for it. But y'all, there's some people who have hard lives. You know, they live a hard life here, and they die and go to hell. That's awful. I just can't think anything any worse. And so when a child dies, you say, how can you reconcile? Well, look, some people, it's been best for them never been born. If God knows they're going to do something awful like betray the Lord, like Judas, been better than that man never even been born. Then you take another instance here in 1 Kings 14. Here's a child that dies around a whole bunch of wickedness. And verse number 12, the Lord tells this man here, he says, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave." Watch this. "Because," you say, why did God allow that to happen? Okay, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. All right, God allowed that child to die because God said, hey, I see something good in that child. Do you know that God come up to Gideon before Gideon had ever done anything, and God said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's trembling, you know, behind here. And he said, "What do you mean, mighty man?" Gideon's like, "What are you talking about, mighty man? I'm over here trembling. I'm scared to death." God knew what Gideon was going to do in the future. God knows the future. You know, God told David one day, David said, "All right, if I go down to Keilah, will the men of Keilah deliver me?" God said, "If you go down, they will deliver you." Mm-hmm. You know what David did? David took another route and didn't get delivered. You know what that tells me? Future has alternate things that happen. Even though God in his foreknowledge knows, he don't make things happen. He knows what would have happened had that person made that choice. He knows what would have happened future-wise had that thing happened. He knows all the outcomes. And whenever a child dies or something like that, and these things, you read one of these decrees and stuff like that, and you say, well, how could God say something like that? Because God knows the future of everything. God knows the future that would happen had that child came into being and lived a life, or God knows what would happen in the future if that child weren't there. And God, the Bible said, shall not the judge of all the world, all the earth do right? I believe he does right in every situation. That's why when I read some of these things like this, I don't question it, because I know God's able to handle every single thing, and he's putting it in there. And when somebody comes in here, you know, we read this verse here, Then we get to verse number 23, and it says, "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." So if you look, get to looking into that thing, and mischief follows, he said, "Okay, one of them dies, and you know it's the fault of the man who strove, and death becomes because of that." He said, "I want you to give life for life." Now, y'all, look at verse 24: eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now look, you know what that illustrates? Romans 11:22 says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." God is such a God of mercy. He rescued them out of there, got them out of Egypt, got them out of bondage, all that stuff. And then he puts something like that. God can be a God of mercy if you allow him to, but he can be a God of wrath. You read some of this stuff right here, and I'll tell you something, man. That's some rough stuff. That's that law for you. You know what I'm thankful for? He said, verse 25, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Man, that's a rough deal right there. But you know what? You get over there, and you know what Paul says? Paul said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." This whole thing right here is not saying, okay, eye for eye, somebody does something, you go out there and pluck his eye. That's not what that's saying. When you read the law here, we won't turn there, but if you want some references, Leviticus 24:17 and Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21, I looked them up. You know what that's showing you? It's not saying, as I look at these verses, this is not a law of personal revenge, but of judicial procedure. God said, look, eye for eye, you let the judges, he was talking about the judges in verse number 22, when you see that thing happen and mischief follow, if a child dies because of that smiting, or if mischief follow after that, and you find out that it's that guy's fault, and that woman dies or something, you turn it over to the judges, and we're going to get them eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That guy's going to die, he's going to give a life for life. Okay, so this don't give this vigilante mentality is what I'm trying to draw out of this. What I'm seeing now is even among people who claim to believe the Bible, we're seeing all this stuff happen. You see people out here rioting in the street. People have been rioting for years, man. They even talk about riot. All of that word riot is in the Bible over and over again. All right, well, then they get this, all right, well, man, God and country and God, guns and glory, and we're going to go out here. You better not. God said, hey, if mischief follow, you allow the government to do it. And you know, you go and follow. I was reading the other day verses about the sword. All right, he tells Simon Peter, he said, Simon, in the garden, y'all remember he's in the garden, and Simon Peter takes out his sword, and you know what he does? You can tell that he when he takes out that sword, he draws it and tries to cut that man's head off. You know he does it like this because the man had to lean down like his head going to lay on his shoulder like that for it to cut that ear off like that, because you know if he'd have done like that, straight up and down cut, it would have cut through his shoulder. So when he's got that sword, he's got the swordsman's draw, and he comes out like this right here to cut his head off. All right, so you know what the Lord says? Put your sword in his place. It's amazing how he words it like that. All right, you read over there, and here comes the apostle of grace, and here comes the apostle of the Gentiles. Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, he said, talking about the governments, it said, they bear the sword. You know whose place it is to give the punishments? It's the government's place. Man, the only place you'll find in this Bible right here, and we'll look at it in chapter 22 sometime, or Romans 12, Paul said, if it be possible, live with all men, is self-defense. And even then, you're supposed to avoid having to hurt somebody at all cost. But we're seeing a situation today where it says people be lovers of their own self. All right, you know what they're doing? They're just their own self opinion. I'll just go out here and I'll just start vigilanting, and I've been watching Batman. Well, Batman's a good guy. He has enemies. He goes out here and kills the bad guy. I've been watching Superman. What's Superman do? He takes them and he kills the bad guy. Well, you see, well, or if they don't kill him, but you know what I mean. But anyway, here they are, they're vigilantes. Well, y'all, our whole thing is, one thing that Christians have to remember over and over and over again, we have to be told that our whole mission here is to not fight crime out here. Our whole mission is to get the gospel out. The church loses, if the church ever loses sight of that, I'll tell you what, they're not going to be, the church as a whole, any church, a local church or church as a whole that loses sight of that, the devil, he don't care what he gets us involved in, as long as it's not getting the gospel out and getting people discipled and getting people learned and getting the simple things done. That's why I know one thing, I'm supposed to preach the simple thing. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know what we're supposed to do? Do simple things. You know what you're going to get rewards in heaven for? Doing those simple things. And the world wants to get us tied up in all kinds of other things. I tell you what, if the devil's succeeding, if he can keep us from preaching and teaching the gospel and getting people discipled, getting people learned and praying. Why? Because if he can keep us from praying, we've gotten out of the fight. The whole fight is, all right, Ephesians 6, you suit up for battle. And he said, okay, now praying always. I'll tell you this, if he's got us out of prayer, I said all that to say, yeah, how does that apply to this right here? This whole thing, this eye for eye, tooth for tooth deal, he's saying, hey, you're supposed to put it in the hands that I've placed it in. It's an order to things. God has an order to things. And our whole world's out of order because they've gotten out of the Word of God and gotten out of putting God first. And so he's given this people an order to thing to keep their social order up. You say, well, how's our social order gotten out of place? You know what he says in the last days? He said, men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, heady, high-minded. He goes to that whole list. And then in chapter 4, he said, they won't endure sound doctrine. You say, well, how did they all do that? Well, chapter 2, they didn't repent, led to chapter 3, and then chapter 3 led to chapter 4, where they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine teaches us? Keep living for the Lord. You read Titus chapter 2 over there, he said, man, sound doctrine, you just have good works that are good and profitable and fruitful for men. Why? Because people, I can say in my heart, I've trusted Jesus Christ, and my heart, my soul is saved because of what Jesus Christ did. Well, men can't see that. They can't see that transactions taking place until I actually apply what I've learned to my daily life. And the trouble is we're living in a society that today that's really almost totally now put God to the side, and people say, no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. We're seeing now what a big deal it is. You see what it's done to our school? Our schools now when I say stuff about schools, there are still good people in schools trying. There are. But there's so many other, there's so much more majority now trying to push an agenda on children. And I tell you something, they push this sodomite agenda on children and things like that. You know, that stuff leads to a mental issues in the mind. You can't tell a little girl she's a little boy and her not have mental issues. You can't tell a little boy, if you want to be a girl, you know, that you just be a little girl. Well, then they're allowing these, God forbid, the changes and everything else, they're allowing these. Here's a little kid and they get older. You think that's not going to mess that child up by the time they get 18 years old or something like that? What did you allow me to do? No order. God's coming in here and giving an order. Wow, these people right here needed some serious order. And our people need it too. We'll close out here in a minute. It's just so much different avenues you can go from this. So neat. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go for his eye's sake. Now, what if they'd applied that rule right there to slavery back when it was around here? Man, somebody had been trying to get their eye poked at. He's like, I'm out of here. I'm done. But what I want you to know is God has attention to detail. Just his eye. Hey, God's looking down and saying, hey, if you hurt one of your servants and his eye gets hurt, and you knock his eye, you better let him go free. Y'all think God don't pay attention to detail? You know what the Bible says? The very hairs of our head are numbered. And God sees every sparrow that falls. Now people say, well, God don't care about animals. I don't know. The Bible said a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Mm-hmm. The Bible said he cares about the sparrow. Now, if he feeds a sparrow, I believe he cares for it. Okay, well, here's God paying attention to this detail. Now, you know what? I think people forget that God pays attention to the detail in our life. Yeah. Every little detail. You know, we sound a lot of times, it's so easy, y'all. The devil wants us to think, if you don't pray, then you're upset that you didn't pay. But if you do pray, the devil will say, well, you're doing a good job.
Yeah.
You're pretty good. And you know what? The devil can fool us into thinking we're actually pretty good. I tell you what, I don't believe it's a person around. Now, y'all may be braver than me. I don't believe it's a person around that would allow somebody to play a tape recorder of what they said in the past, let's just say, week. Let's just say, all right, well, we're going to play a tape recorder. You live in such a clean, wonderful life. We're going to play everything you said for the congregation for the past week. Let's just see how that comes out. That'll humble you real bad right there. Now, you think of this, though. Thank God we don't all know that stuff, because, look, a lot of stuff's between you and God. But you know what? God knows the detail. That's why it's best for us, you know, you get some of these ultra-spiritual people, you know, and they got their, and they kind of look down. When you remember that fact right there, you keep that in your mind and say, look, God knows what that person says all the time. God knows who that person is all the time. Look, the ground's level at the cross.
Amen.
And you get a lot of these people down, these old Sadducees and Pharisees. We got one Sadducees and Pharisees in this modern day. And a lot of these people, they get these high positions and stuff like that, and they think they're up and everybody else just the little people, you know. God pays attention. Look, this servant right here, God says, hey, you smoked that guy and he lost his eye. You better let him go. Mm-hmm. I'm glad I serve a God like that. I'm glad I serve a God that pays attention to the person who's sitting in a room somewhere and they think nobody else knows. They're sitting in a nursing home somewhere and they think nobody else is noticing them. God pays attention to detail like these right here, and He pays attention to the hairs on our head. He pays attention to the sparrow. He knows every person there, and that God that pays attention to that detail knows what's going on in the hearts and minds of those people. The Bible talks about, I think it's in the Psalms, where He puts the tears in a bottle somewhere. Now, you know, for a while I thought, is that figurative language? I don't know. I'm learning most of the Bible is very literal. I think we don't take it literal enough many places. I wonder, as we close right here, I believe a lot of people shed a whole lot of tears. And the Bible talks about they that sow that verse just left me. But anyway, they sow in weariness because they're sad. They'll reap in joy. Well, I believe on the other side of that, all those tears and all that stuff, I believe you'll get 100-fold for all of it. There's people right now praying. There's people right now who can't come to church if they wanted. They couldn't even come and do like what we've done, pray and things like that, even though they'd want to. But you know what? God knows every one of those tears. That God that pays attention to that detail right there knows every bit of that. All that hardship, all that mental anguish and all that stuff. I'll tell you something. When I get to thinking about stuff like that, I thank God I know a God like that.
Amen.
Now that God right there is somebody I think that's worth telling other people about and worth showing and worth continuing on daily through all the craziness that goes on. He's worth serving through everything we can serve Him through. And I tell you what, when we get to the other side one of these days, it'd be something somebody say, you know, I didn't really believe that verse, you know, about you putting tears in the bottom. God say, I knew you didn't. Come over here, let me show you this cabinet right here. I don't know how, but I know this right here. I believe God has got that book set up to where a lot of people who thought that they knew a whole lot of stuff, God's going to say, I know you didn't believe it was a white horse, but what about this white horse right here? Anyway, we'll close out. I really appreciate y'all being here tonight, and we're going to close. Brother Carey, would you close us out?